Welcome to Harvest Beyond Sunday, a podcast that seeks to inform and equip the members of Harvest Church, as well as celebrate what God is doing in and through our body.
Hey, Harvest Church, welcome back to the Harvest Beyond Sunday podcast as we continue on in How People Change by Timothy Lane and Paul David Tripp. And we are now really beginning to look at the process of how we evaluate ourselves, how we evaluate the circumstances in our life, and more importantly, our responses to that, either good or bad. And we looked at the big picture last week, kind of gave an overview of this, heat, thorns, cross, and fruit. So as the four, steps of this process. And the next two chapters, and we're just going to deal, one chapter, one episode, I'll deal with heat. And so we're in chapter 7 of the book. And this is heat number one, God in the real world. And what we're going to discover here is that, it shouldn't surprise us that we live in this fallen, sinful world and that things are going to happen. But B, we cannot forget that God is with us in the midst of this. And so there's a lot to cover here. We're going to cover two great passages of Scripture. I think all passages of Scripture are great. So you can just say that anytime when you're looking at Scripture. We're going to look at a great passage here.
That's right.
So, Noah, what stood out to you is in the introduction here of this chapter?
Yeah, I loved. So this is, if you've got the book and you're following along, this starts on page 101 under the section, the morphing of emotions. The gist of what they say in this section is that it's really easy just in the course of our lives, over time, bit by bit, for our theology, our understanding of who God is of what the gospel is, of who we are in Christ, to start to change ever so gradually, almost imperceptibly. But it's when we actually encounter the heat that we're going to talk about in this chapter. It's when we encounter the heat in our lives that we actually start to detect where our theology has changed over time. So the way I thought about this, we were talking about this a little bit before the episode, but I almost liken it to, almost getting caught out in a rip current when you're wading out in the ocean. Sometimes I'm sure you've had this experience if you're listening and you've gone to the beach at all and spent any time out in the water. I know I have. That feeling of, wading out in the water and you're kind of distracted. You're just kind of going through the motions. Maybe you're just kind of piddling around. And then before you know it, something like snaps your attention or your focus, and you look back toward the coastline, back toward the beach, and you realize, man, I've drifted 100 yards down from where my stuff is on the side of the water. And I didn't even realize it. I didn't even feel that it was happening. And so heat in our lives functions in that way, that moment where it's like it snaps your focus and it makes you realize, oh, I started over here. This is where my understanding of the gospel started. This is where my understanding of the purpose of suffering and trial started. But then when I actually, when something kind of snapped me out of just the drift that I was in, I realized I've actually floated a decent distance from that original starting point. So I just thought that was a really helpful introduction for them to say that about how our emotional or the morphing of emotions is something that happens gradually over time, and inevitably it is going to have an impact on how we view God and how we view His sovereignty. So I was just going to mention that.
Yeah, well, I love the image of that rip current, because if you've been to the beach enough or ever studied the warning signs or whatever, they say the way to survive a rip current is to let it take you through its, kind of completion. But what they tell you not to do is not to try to fight against the current. So to play on that analogy, oftentimes when we find ourselves in those situations, we've drifted. And then we get angry. Mm. We get angry at God. We get angry at blaming, and we start fighting against the things that are trying to, work for us and work with us, which is the Lord, which is the church, which is good friends, and so on and so forth. And I think what we learn in these next two chapters is that we have to learn how to be honest with the heat that's happening in our lives. and understand that it's a reality, understand that God is with us through all these things, and learn how to recognize it well, but also learn how to fight well and be honest about the struggles we're having in that fight. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So the fact that you brought up the rip current, I thought it was really great. So the first passage we're going to look at, I bet this is, one that everyone has memorized and, has studied. This was definitely covered in Sunday school. It's Psalm 88, and we're going to read portions of it. You can go and read the whole thing yourself.
I'm not sure what Sunday school you went to get Psalm 88. I don't think that brings kids in droves.
You don't think the audience is picking up on my sarcasm here?
And goldfish.
Yeah. Goldfish and Psalm 88.
And Psalm
88.
They really do.
I can see that being a pair.
In pairs, yeah.
Yeah. You want to know why Sam and Morgan are so good at their jobs? They read Psalm 88. Mm-hmm. And that's bring it to kids' ministry.
Well, they'll have the right the kids will have the right response.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
But Psalms 88 is a very honest psalm. And before we read it, just by way of saying how trustworthy the Bible is because of many things. But one piece of evidence is that passages like this exist. That the Bible is not sugarcoating anything about life. Yeah. It brings us into the reality of life, mm-hmm. brings us into the reality that God understands what's going on in our life, not just from his sovereignty, but also through his experience of his son, Jesus, Emmanuel, coming to be God with us. So, and he's the author and creator of life. So,
and what you just said, Wes, really quickly on 103, top of 103, I love that they say that this, what you just described, is why some of the most comforting passages of Scripture may not even have the word comfort in them. They may not be neatly tied together with a happy ending or say much about God's promises, love, and grace, yet they give hope, because of what you just said, in their accurate depiction of the things we face.
Yep.
So it's like you said, you're not sugarcoating, you're not sanitizing, it's acknowledging the realities that so many people face in their lives.
I love the term that the book uses, biblical realism. Mm.
Yeah.
And we have all wondered when we have studied or when we have read the Bible through, and there's these hard things with, famine and murder and rape and, just all of these things that we go, why is this in here? Mm-hmm. This is very hard to read. This is very hard to just kind of get meaning from that. But what I learned about this chapter is that God is just always demonstrating to us through his word that he understands. Mm-hmm. He understands humanity. He mm-hmm. understands the broken world that we are trying to navigate. He is telling us, I understand all of this, and yet I'm going to show you that I can be trustworthy by Psalm 88, that you can cry out to me, that I am going to listen, and you can be honest with what's actually going on. And two, just to stop and remind our listeners that, you had those diagrams in the last episode. This is a good opportunity to get those out. And, so what we're doing in this episode is we are plugging in the heat, and that's at the top of the diagram. So we got a big picture overview of it the last two episodes. Now we're actually going to pick this thing apart. We're going to plug in our heat. What is causing you pain? Or what we've talked about is the blessing of life. What is it that you are trying to make meaning of right now? Plug that in your, mm-hmm. Whether your diagram's in front of you or just mentally plug that in. What is our issue at hand right now? And then we are going to walk through with Psalm 88 in this passage in James, hoping to respond in the way that God wants us to.
Yeah, we're encouraging you to be honest about what's going on in your life. And so again, the reign of blessing doesn't get as much attention as the heat of life does, and sometimes rightfully so, but things may be relatively good in your life, at least externally speaking. You may, you know, you may not be living paycheck to paycheck. You may have relatively good health, and your kids may be relatively well behaved, and they're doing good grades, or your job's going, like, you're really finding value in your job. But, and if you listen to Ronnie's sermon this past Sunday, you may not be stewarding those blessings well. Or you may just be hoarding, or, you know, whatever. So there is an element, maybe you're like, I'm not really going through much heat or a trial right now. Well, you can view it through a different lens. But if you are going through a trial, let's be honest about what's happening and what your, you know, fears and doubts and struggles are in that. So,
well, and yeah. Don't you think this is the time, let's just say on the blessing side, don't you think this is the time to make sure your theology is correct? It's very hard to, when everything is in a 911, to start really evaluating what you
deem to be a blessing.
Yeah.
Or what really is a blessing.
Or how you even view God in the lens of, you know, whether that's blessing or turmoil. But these are the times that we should be doing this theological work and frameworks, because the time when the heat is at hand, mm-hmm. Or the everyday life is got us in turmoil, that's going to be hard. That's a hard time to process what you know to be true about God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Something I'll add to that, and this kind of ties back to what you were just saying, Sonia, about the diagram. Tripp and Lane say this, I think, bottom of page 105 into 106, but it's really helpful as you're kind of taking that theological inventory, as you're taking inventory of the heat in your life, to really be as specific as possible. Mm-hmm. That's something they really stress. So what that means is, and this is something I definitely relate to, I'm sure many of you relate to this as well, is that a lot of times if I come with like a prayer request in my small group, that's actually the example they give in the chapter here. If I'm struggling with fear over a very specific thing, a lot of times for fear of being too vulnerable, getting too much out in the open, I'll keep it kind of surface level by saying, like, I'm just kind of struggling with fear right now.
Well, trying to clean up your prayer requests a little bit.
Exactly. Tidy it up and redact it. It's almost like redacting the record, you know, but be as specific when you're, especially if you're doing this as a personal exercise, writing on the diagram, be as specific as possible. What do you fear? Do you fear that health issue? Like, are you really struggling because you've noticed this change in your body and you're worried that it's an illness? Are you worried specifically you're hearing rumors at work about downsizing and you're really worried about losing your job? Are you worried because you feel like your kid's behavior is just getting out of hand and you don't know what to do about it? Like, be specific, as specific as possible in this exercise to really understand what exactly is stoking those fears? Mm-hmm. What is the specific heat so that then you can bring that theology that you're talking about, Sonia, to bear on those specific fears? Mm-hmm. Because we know we shouldn't fear. We know that. But how does it apply to this specific fear that you're facing? Mm-hmm. So I was just going to make that quick addition.
Yeah. And I think, too, whenever I was reading this chapter, it really reminded me of our study in Solomon, that first chapter of Proverbs where you have, you know, the wise, the foolish, and the simple, right? The wise is the people who truly plug this in and fear the Lord and walking in wisdom, not just trying to walk in wisdom when the heat is on, but walking in wisdom as it relates to everyday life. And then so that we don't have foolish reactions, or that we are like the simple and, you know, we're just tossed to and fro. You know, everything, every heat, every blessing, you know, every day we get up and, you know, it just seems like a new roller coaster. That's what the simple do, and they just ride this roller coaster around. But the wise really have these roots that are grounded in the fear of the Lord.
Okay, so we've dangled the Psalm 88 carrot in front of your face long enough. Let's read some of it, maybe all of it. And one thing you need to know about this is that Psalm 88 was written by, and the book tells you this, the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were the doorkeepers to the tabernacle, you know, kind of the tent of meeting, a place where a worship and meeting with God would happen, confession of sins and atonement and, you know, all those things as God was leading, you know, them through the wilderness. And again, even once they got in the promised land to a certain degree. But so anyway, and this was a song. This was basically a song of lament that the Korahites wrote. That could be sung on your way to the tabernacle, could be sung on your way to go meet and worship with God. And again, this just does not feel like we were joking, you know, this would be in kids ministry. It doesn't feel like a worshipful song, but it is, Tanya, to your point, biblical realism. So let's read some of this and go read it on your own time. And again, this is not one we champion often.
So this is Psalm 88. If you're in the book, it's on pages 103 to 104. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends, or taken from me my closest friends, and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief.
Does that sound like a song of praise and worship? Well, should the Harvest Collective write one on this?
You know, I'm just sitting here thinking that, you know, so many times we come to church and we put on our church face and we come in and we want to sit in our chair and act like, you know, nothing's wrong. And I think this, again, biblical realism says, you know, you can approach God in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, in the temple. He wanted you to come and be real, like this is what's going on in my life. He is inviting us to not put on our church face.
Mm. Yeah, and inviting us to the reality that this was a minimum of 3,000 years ago, a minimum, right? We're at 2,000 afterwards, and this was potentially 1,500 BC. So we're 3,000 years ago. And I guarantee you, when you read those verses, you can see, maybe not today, but you can see a period in your life, or maybe it is today, right now, where you feel confined and you can't escape, where your eyes are dim with grief, where you feel like God's wrath is upon you and that you're in dark depths, or that you feel cut off. It's just, you know, it's biblical realism. So Noah, continue. I was looking at the next verse and says, I call to you, O Lord, every day. So continue on. And so the emotions continue. Listen.
Yeah. So this is continuing on. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you.
That's a good thing to do.
That's right. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry out to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Man, that's a powerful final line.
Goodness gracious. Yeah. So again, the Bible does not shy away from what happens in our lives and in our hearts. So, I hope when you hear that psalm, when you read that psalm, you know, you resonate with it. And the point of the chapter is that God resonates with it too. And normally, we're not encouraged, I don't think, to be selfish or, really be thinking about ourselves so much. We often have to encourage people to lift their eyes beyond their own circumstances to others so they can serve. I think when we're talking about change, it's much easier for us to mask over it, as we've talked about, and not be honest. But this psalm is honest. The sons of Korah are being very honest. Look at all the I's and the me's in there, and talking about their soul and their heart and their feelings and their struggles, their fears. And so when you fill out this heat worksheet, we're expecting, for everyone, ourselves included, to be honest about the things that are going on in our life and those fears and doubts and struggles that come along with it. So, the book gives us five things that we can learn from this psalm, and so we're just going to quickly go through those.
Oh, okay. So, number one, God understands the full range of human experience, from supreme joy to crushing sorrow. Number two, the promises of the Redeemer come to people who live in a world where such things take place. Number three, God's honesty about these experiences invites me to be honest about the things that I face. Biblical Christianity is never blind or stoic in its reaction to life.
That's what I was just talking about. I think it's easy for us to, John Bryson used to say, is it's easy for us to fig leaf our sin, to cover it up, which is exactly what happened in, Adam, back to Genesis, here we are again, Sonia. They hid and they covered up their sin, whereas if we want to really change ourselves and uproot this stuff, we have to learn how to be honest, specifically what's going on in our heart.
Number four, going to God with my despair, doubt, and fear is an act of faith. Psalm 88 reminds me to run to God in desperate moments, not away from Him.
I'm surprised that doesn't say go complain to my mother or my friends.
Or your spouse.
That's right. It says go to God.
Number five, the Bible is not about an idyllic world full of noble people who always make the right choice. The Bible describes a world we recognize where very good and very bad things happen and where people make wonderful and horrible choices. The Bible describes a world that sometimes makes us laugh but often makes us cry. I just think that should make us just feel really good about God's Word. I don't know that I've always had that perception of the Bible. I just think that should make us feel even more loved that He left this story for us.
Yeah. And the fact, again, I mean, we keep saying it, but the fact that it truly encompasses every aspect of our emotional experience as people, those highest of highs, the lowest of lows, the very good, the very bad. When we see the results of wonderful choices and we kind of reap the consequences of horrible choices, it does. It affirms that there's nothing that really falls outside of God's familiarity or sovereignty, So it's not like, it doesn't give us a, I think they say this, and y'all might have even used this word, but it's not a stoic view of life. Mm. It's not asking us to look at suffering and not to feel a sense of lament deep in our souls at the suffering that we see around us and that we experience in our own lives. But it's also not nihilistic. Like it's not, the Bible does not leave us in our sorrow. It always meets us in our sorrow and then pulls us up to look, as they say in point two, to the promises of the Redeemer. Like that we live in a world where such things take place, but the promises of the Redeemer meet us in the midst of our despair. So, it's just the sweetness of Scripture when you see that.
Well, and if God is going to want to do things in our life in light of these circumstances, and if we're going to put a fig leaf over it, then we have just negated where there's not going to be any heart change. And that's what this whole podcast is about. How do people change? Well, you do have to deal with these emotions rather than going, okay, well, I'm supposed to have, you know, a church face on here. Mm-hmm. I've got to, you know, just dig in and go to church more. Like, God is inviting us to get raw with our emotions so that heart change can happen. That's the whole purpose.
That's right. And your emotions are good things, but your emotions are also indicators. We can, as it says, we can have proper and horrible responses, usually emotional responses. So, for instance, this happened to Candace and I. This is a silly example, but I think you'll be able to relate to it. You know, early on when our kids were little and we're just learning how to take them out to eat, I remember one time we were at a Cracker Barrel, and you know, Cracker Barrel, everybody's real close. And one of our kids was totally misbehaving. And I felt myself, number one, I saw it in my mom's face. And number two, I felt myself getting angry at whichever kid it was. And I was sitting there, and in the moment I was like, why am I so angry at my kid right now? And it was because I looked around and other people were looking. And so anger was it was fine that I was feeling angry. What wasn't fine is that I was angry because it was selfish. I was thinking, oh, those people think I'm a bad parent. Whereas, and then I had to go, wait, why is my kid so upset? Why are they doing, oh, you know what? They're just doing this for whatever reason. And then I was no longer angry. I was compassionate. And then I turned to where I didn't care at all what those people thought. And I had to tell my mom that. But then we got the situation under control. And it was like, and so our emotions are good things, but they are indicators of deeper roots that are going on in our hearts. And so if you feel really angry over a situation or really fearful over a situation, we have to ask why. And for me, the why was, I'm embarrassed that those people think I'm not a good dad. Well, that was just selfish. Even it could have been true. So I'm glad you brought up, we're talking about emotions. Emotions are not necessarily bad things, but they can deceive us. And just because you feel angry doesn't mean you are justified in your anger. You know what I mean? Or just because you feel fearful doesn't mean you're justified in your fear or joy.
Well, you
or
don't
guilt.
Yeah. And you don't know? Ever sit there. They're there so that you can move towards this heart change.
Yeah. And give it and surrender it to the Lord. So that was a lot on Psalms 88. Mm-hmm. We have another passage to read mm-hmm. in the New Testament that it clues us into this biblical realism. And so this is James. James was a prominent pastor in Jerusalem where many things were going on. And specifically in the context, this is during the time when there was great persecution in the church, where you can think about Stephen being stoned and some other things. And so it's natural for in the heat of the early church persecution, you know, this is a new thing, right? In the heat of that moment for people to, respond with fear and trepidation and many other things. And so James, writing in chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, gives them some encouragement and ultimately us too when we're facing heat in our life. So, Noah, you want to read those verses?
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So that's James 1, 1 through 15.
So a couple things the authors point out again, you know, get the book and read and underline. I've got so much underlined in this book, it's not even funny, but James is pointing out a couple things here. Number one, trials are inevitable, and he's trying to protect his congregation from the, you know, the painful shock of surprise. And so that's for us too. Like, we need to go through life anticipating, expecting that heat's going to come our way. And the magnitude or in the intensity of the heat may vary. It does vary, but we are going to experience heat, and we're also going to, you know, experience the blessings in life. So, but there are blessings in these trials. James is specifically talking about trials. And so in the midst of these trials, there is a blessing. It's why it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And so trials are a part of God's plan. And without these trials, we would remain immature. So there's a purpose behind these trials for us to persevere so that we would be mature, complete, and not lacking in anything. And so expect them. Don't be surprised by them. Understand that there's a blessing in them and that we are supposed to have a godly biblical response where we're reflecting on the trial, reflecting on our response to the trial, taking it to the Lord, as we saw in Psalm 88, surrendering it to him, asking him, in which the verses continue, asking for wisdom. Lord, what do you want me to know here? What do you want me to see about your goodness? What do you want me to, you to see about my sin? What do you want me to understand about my emotions and my responses to this trial in my life? And how can I become more complete, more like Jesus, and lack nothing so that the next time this heat comes my way, I withstand it like a good biblical warrior would, you know? And so that's some of the point of those early verses. In 5 through 8, he's clear that we don't just, as we said a minute ago, be stoic about it. We don't, you know, put on our happy faces, we've already said, but we do cry out to the all-sufficient God. And so it's easy, again, for us to just say, grin and bear it, gut it out, move on, don't deal with it. But at some point, this heat happens enough and you have to deal with it, and you can't sweep it under the rug.
That's great, Wes. And then they continue that there are two kinds of trials. So that's in verses 9 through 12, which we've kind of been talking about to this point, that both difficulty and blessing can pose a trial in your life. And each of us, I'm sure, can identify maybe versions of both of those types of trials. So when temptation and trials come, that's 13 through 15. The best question to ask ourselves is what temptations do we tend to face in the middle of trials? So have the self-awareness, take a kind of examine your heart. What temptations tend to come to the surface when you find yourself facing that heat? And then how does this passage, this is drawing from page 110, how does this passage, with its focus on the individual and the heart, affect the way you think about your situation, also the heat? So one paragraph, this is backtracking a little bit to page 109, but one paragraph that we found to be really helpful was close to halfway, a little over halfway down the page. They say, do we really believe what James is saying about trials and how we respond to them? For example, someone might say, quote, Jim makes me so angry. In that statement, Jim is responsible for the anger the person is expressing. Or we say, this traffic makes me nuts. Does traffic have some moral power that causes us to act contrary to the true character of our hearts? Here is the humbling truth. Trials do not cause us to be what we have not been. Rather, they reveal what we have been all along. The harvest the trial produces is the result of the roots already in our hearts. So that's, I mean, I'm sure certainly convicted us. We were talking about that a little bit before the episode, this specific paragraph. It's very easy to want to outsource the responsibility for sinful reactions that we have to things. So in traffic, if I'm just simmering, stewing, maybe if I'm alone in the car and I utter a harsh word to the person who just cut me off in traffic, well, was it that person's fault that I had that reaction? Or was that merely maybe the stimulus that revealed sin in my heart that had been there all along is kind of the point that they're making. So it is humbling to think about how often our sinful response to things is not directly caused by the trials, the temptations that we face, but our sinful responses are more often a revelation, as they say, of what we have been all along. The harvest the trial produces is the result of the roots already in our hearts. So that's a really helpful image. And then Sonia, why don't you take us through verses 16 through 18? We didn't read that a second ago, but they, at the bottom of page 109, bring 16 through 18 into the discussion.
Well, James says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." And, you know, that just really kind of speaks to that number five, temptations and trials. Like, what are we tempted to think? You know, this verse says that every good and perfect gift is from above. So everything, God gives good gifts. And so we may be tempted to think if we are, if our heat is a blessing, we may be tempted to think in that season of life that we did something to earn that, when scripture is very clear that God gives everything to us. We're just a steward of it. And on the flip side of that is that, you know, we can be tempted when the heat is so strong that we question God's faithfulness. And I just love what James is just reminding, you know, the believers that, you know, just don't be deceived. Just know that where everything comes from.
Well, let's talk about that faithfulness for a second. So if we are to view a trial in our life as a blessing and as a good gift given to us, then we are to view the change that God wants us to experience through this trial or this awakening we have to our need to change as a good gift. And so changing who we are or experiencing biblical God-oriented, gospel-centered change in our lives is also a good gift. Well, we also have to recognize that even for Paul, he had this thorn in his flesh that never went away. He describes in Romans 6 that his sin he carries around like this body of death, and he does the things he doesn't want to do. And so the greatest gift is God's grace and mercy and forgiveness that specifically occurred on the cross, but also that he gives to us continually every single day. And so we must come and when we cry out to God, you know, asking for wisdom, asking for help, we still have to come confessing, I think, too. Still have to come with this honesty that we started the podcast with, this episode with, this honesty with God. And so, but recognize that change in the midst of a trial, in the midst of blessings that God wants us to become more like Jesus, is a good gift, and he's using that trial, revealing our emotions as an indicator. And these are all good things for us to experience, mm-hmm. but ultimately the greatest gift is that we do have this Redeemer who will come back one day, the great hope of the gospel. He's going to return and put an end to all this sin, suffering, and death forever, and we will be in his presence. Until then, though, we're being conformed to his image. Mm-hmm. Until then, though, we have to continually deal with our problem of sin until it's ultimately dealt with. But he does give us grace. He does give us mercy. He does give us a way out. of these temptations and these trials. And he's available for wisdom. He's basically saying, I'm available to help you through this, but you have to want to see yourself, your situation, your circumstances, the way I see it.
Mm-hmm. Well, and to that point, and I've had several conversations this week on this. At times, we are really quick to label these heat moments in our life as spiritual warfare.
Mm.
You know, we want to assign it to
the enemy.
The enemy, where in reality, it's we got to get out of our way.
Yeah.
We're shooting ourselves in the foot. It's our, you know, it's our dumpster fire. You know, we get up at the last minute and we, you know, are speeding and we get a speeding ticket or the traffic is whatever. Like, that's not spiritual warfare. That's what needs to change in our day-to-day lives. And I do think that I think it's worth mentioning that yes, the Bible speaks spiritual warfare is very real, but let's make sure we are doing the analyzation that needs to happen. You know, is this, or is it just me being sinful?
Sonia, I think that's a good point. It's kind of a second, a follow-up point to what we were just talking about earlier about how we want to kind of outsource our responsibility for our sin by making it the world's fault as well. You know, the person in traffic or the person at work who just gets under our skin. We want to shift blame. We want to play the blame game in our sin. And like you said, sometimes it, more often than not, it is taking responsibility for the role that you play in your sin, that we play in our sin.
Well, hopefully you don't feel too beat up. Hopefully you feel encouraged from this episode. And we got one more heat episode, but again, the whole point about this is to be honest and to face reality, and God's word meets us in that, and God himself meets us in that, and God himself knows what it's like to suffer and experience trials. And we have a personal God and a personal Savior who wants to personally change us to his praise and glory, and so that our marriages are healed, our relationships at work are healed, our families are healed, our hearts are healed, and so many other things. So let's be honest about our fears, doubts, and struggles in the midst of trials. And we're going to continue on next episode with this idea of heat. One more core element to this, and we'll see you next episode.